The scripture reading today will be from Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do the light of the lamp and put under a basket, but on a lampstand. And the light to all who are in the house. Let the light shine before men, that they manage to see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
A few years ago now, we started saying something that was not only exclusive to this congregation. We had heard it from others, but we would say to each other, God is good. And he is, and we certainly know that. But we would say God is good. We even know the parroting, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Now, when we say that, what we are acknowledging is that, well, God is good. That God loves us. That he cares for us. And that not only that, but he will hear our prayers and he will answer them accordingly. Because God is good. All the time, and all the time God is good. But recently, I got to thinking about that statement. God is good all the time. And I looked at our prayer sheet, and I noticed how many people were on our prayer sheet. And I noticed that some of our prayers were very, very serious on that prayer sheet. And I thought about it, and I thought about it. And my question this morning is God really that good? Of course he is. He's good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That's what we believe. That's what we know. Our faith is built upon that. If it were not so, we would not be here. Because God is good. Now, there are people that do not believe in God. Or maybe they've convinced themselves not to believe in God. There are people that don't like God, and because of that, they don't like us. They deny God. In fact, some have even gone so far as to hate God. And they have gone out of their way. They make their life's profession trying to convince the world that God is not good, that he is mean, he is evil-spirited, that he does not love us. He is not good. And you know what bothers me? It seems they're doing a better job refuting God than we Christians are encouraging God. I say that because we can no longer say prayers in school like we did when I was in school. And we can no longer say prayers before the football game like we did when I was in school. And a lot of the monuments to the Ten Commandments and other monuments like that that were in courthouses have all been taken down. They were there when we were in school. So it just seems that their refusal of God is just getting louder and louder, and we are just getting more quiet all the time. They're just doing a better job. Let's acknowledge that. And we need to do better. We need to take a stand for God because God is good. And not only is God good, but God displays for us what goodness is all about. That's why Paul says, therefore be followers or imitators of me, Ephesians 5, verse 1. What he's saying is, God is the formula of goodness. He is the measuring stick of goodness. We would not know what goodness is if it weren't for God. That's why Paul says we need to imitate him. And in the fourth and in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, Paul goes to some length telling us what to do if we want to be imitators of God. We're told to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander with all malice, Ephesians 4 verse 31. We're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, Ephesians 4 verse 32. We're told to walk in love as Christ loved us, Ephesians 5 2. In fact, Paul went on to say, sins that are known in the world shouldn't even be mentioned among the body of Christ, Ephesians 5 verse 3. And that's just a sampling of what goodness is. But again, we would not know what goodness is if we did not know God. In fact, let me take that a step further. All goodness comes from God. God is the standard of righteousness, the standard of goodness. And Jesus says in Mark 10 verse 18, no one is good but the Father. Therefore, if we imitate God, as Paul says, then his goodness will be found in us. That's what Jesus is also talking about in the passage that Eli read just a moment ago. We're to let our light shine. We're to let our life be seen. Not to draw attention to ourselves, not for a pat on the back, but so that people will join us in glorifying our Father, which is in heaven. God is our measuring stick for goodness. If it weren't for God, we would know what's right and wrong. We would know what's good and evil. We would know what's just and unjust. He is our standard. Or maybe I should put that in a question form. He is our standard, isn't he? Well, of course he is. That's why we're told to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness and not to worry about the things of this life. God's goodness is the very foundation of faith and truth. God is our standard. His goodness is our standard. God is good. All the time, and all the time, God is good. I remember one time seeing someone, it might have been in Vacation Bible School, I really don't remember. But they said, think of the word good, G-O-O-D, good. Think of the word God, G-O-D. You know, without God, you can't have goodness. But if you take goodness and leave out God, G-O-O-D, and leave out God, all it leaves is O. And that's another way of saying zero. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Even when our lives don't show it, God is still good. Even when we get sick, God is still good. Even when those that we love are ill, even when those that we love die, God is good. He sends us his love. He sends us his comfort. He sends us his word, and he sends us each other to help us through those difficult times. And brethren, it's high time for us as Christians to stop apologizing for our faith. We don't need to apologize for the fact that God is good. We don't need to apologize for the fact that we choose to obey his will. And that's why God, through Jude wrote that one chapter epistle tucked way in the back of the New Testament. And in the third verse, he said, we are to earnestly contend. That means to fight for, not physically, but we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all time delivered unto the saints. And brethren, that shouldn't be difficult because you know what? We've got the high moral ground as far as morality goes. God has explained to us what he wants from us. He's told us what he needs from us. And all we have to do is comply. And his morality standard is so much better than any of man's thinking concerning morality. In fact, listen to the morality in which God wants. Most of this you will recognize comes from the Sermon on the Mount. As Christians, we are to avoid hatred, avoid lust, avoid unfair judgments. We're to love our enemies. We're to work at reconciliation between us and God. We're to avoid anxiety. We're constantly to do self-examination. We're to show respect for government. We're to show respect for each other. We're to promote equality among man. We're to accept the universal brotherhood of mankind. We're to practice self-control. We're to work. We're to value truth. We're to accept truth as the basis of freedom. We're to be forgiving and humble and unselfish and benevolent and honest and sincere and kind and loving. And I can go on and on and on. That is the morality that God teaches. And that is the morality that the world has lost. And if they're going to gain it back, they have to see it in us. How many times have we heard preachers, how many times have we heard me say, the only Bible that a lot of people will read is the one they read that we are living before them. We need to choose God. We need to choose His standard of morality. There is no principle of morality, no principle of decency, no principle of virtue outside the Word of God. And that's why we have to defend it, earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all time delivered unto us. God's truth is self-evident. And God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That leads me to my second question. God is good, but what difference does it make? We agree God is good, but what difference does it make? Well, here's the main difference I can think of. It gives us something to look forward to. It gives us something that will excite us spiritually speaking. It gives our life meaning and purpose and direction. I mentioned the third verse of Jude's short epistle a moment ago, where we're to earnestly contend for the faith. Do you remember how that short letter begins? He said, I was eager to write unto you about the common salvation, but this is more needed right now, and he wrote that. He was eager. He was excited to tell Christians about God's plan. That's why he was excited. Brethren, why are we excited? Or did I get the cart before the horse? We are excited, aren't we, when we can tell others about the plan that will secure their salvation as us? And if they ask us about God's word, it is so assuring to say God's word is constant and it is unchanging. That's why it is our standard. The Bible firmly declares that fact. Let me read you two verses. James 1 verse 17. Every good gift comes from God. Every perfect gift comes from God. And He does not change. God does not change. Numbers 23, 19. God is not man that He should lie, nor as the children of men that they should change their mind. God does not change, nor does He change His mind. He is consistent and His word is unchanging. Now, of course, we can always make excuses. In fact, we live in a world of excuses. I don't even want to take time to talk about the political world. Let's talk about sports. Everybody is always making excuses in sports. Well, the refs cheated. That's the only reason I lost. The refs cheated, or the other team cheated, or maybe they underinflated the football. You know how that goes. It's always an excuse. Why can't we admit that sometimes one team is better than another team? Why can't we admit that sometimes we just cannot do something. We're just not good enough. We're just not good enough. Spiritually speaking, that's where God's grace comes in. Because none of us are good enough to earn salvation. None of us are good enough to justify what Jesus gave up for us, ending there on the cross. We're just not good enough. That's where God's grace comes in. Now, my classic verse is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but I found another verse I want to use this morning. It comes from the pen of the psalmist. Psalm 103, verse 8 and following, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him," who respect him, "who apply his word to our lives. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so God shows compassion to those who accept him as father." We're not good enough to earn salvation. We're not good enough to justify what Jesus did on the cross for us. But God's grace will see us through. God is merciful. God is forgiving. God wants us to go to heaven. I think too many times people outside of religion and people inside of religion think God really doesn't want us to go to heaven. He's made it so difficult. He hasn't made it difficult at all. Just accept his word. Just accept his morality. Just accept his plan and follow it. And if we do, we will be ushered into heaven for all eternity. But we have to start at the beginning. You know, every great journey begins with a first step. We've got to take that first step. The first step is to hear God's word, either through preaching or teaching or personal reading. We have to hear. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And then we need to believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is who he says he is. That who he is who he proved himself to be. I like to quote this in the positive. If you believe that I am he, the Son of God, you will not die in your sins. And then we need to turn away from anything that stands between us and God. That's what the New Testament calls repentance. Except ye repent, we will all likewise perish. God wants everyone to be saved, but he wants everyone first to come to repentance. And then we need to confess Jesus. Confession is really a two-sided coin. In Matthew 10, 32, Jesus is talking about our lifestyle. If we confess God before men, he will confess us before our Father. More specifically, Paul writes that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We read about that public confession two times in the New Testament. And then we need to start over. And that's called baptism. It's not entering into our mother's tummy again and being born physically. It's entering into the blood of Jesus and being born spiritually. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Acts 2, 38. And on we could go. Show the essentiality of baptism in the salvation process. We're not saved by baptism alone. But baptism is a part of salvation. Peter writes, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." I don't know how we could possibly explain that verse away. And then we need to remain faithful. We will be baptized. Our sins will be washed away. Jesus will add our name to the Lamb's Book of Life, He still expects us to be faithful. In fact, He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of everlasting life. So if this morning there are some who need to respond, hopefully in order to be baptized, or if there are some who need to respond for some other reason, the song is number 878. Ken will meet you up here. If anyone needs to come to Jesus, please do so now as we stand together and sing.